You can be seated. That is one of my absolute favorite worship songs. It gets me every time. I don't know if it impacts you the same way, but it definitely gets me every time. So today, Pastor Jack announced that we're doing a leadership class, right? And he announced the signups that we're having, and I want to encourage you to do that. However, it also connects incredibly well to the message that we're going to have this morning and the passage that we're going to have this morning. But I have to be quite honest with you that if any of you at all, after today's message, have any desire whatsoever to pursue leadership in the church, then it's a miracle. All right? It is an absolute miracle if after today you have that desire. And if you do, you should take that as the absolute authoritative call of the Holy Spirit to get you to sign up and take the leadership class. And I'll just give you the spoiler here. What this message is going to boil down to, what it's going to really show us, is that Christian leadership is a task of absolute, the lowest level of service, stewarding something, doing work that you cannot claim for your own or take credit for, and then you become a spectacle of humiliation to the world, and then you're regarded as the scum of the earth. So there we go, yep. So if you'd like to sign up, go ahead and put your name on the paper in the back or however else we have to sign up for that class and show up for the class on June 27th. But this passage is particularly relevant for us as a church, for me as an individual. Most of you know that in December of this past year, Pastor Jason announced that I was being promoted. Right? I was being promoted for the year of 2026 to the role of co-lead pastor, and then in 2027, he would step aside, and then I would step into that role. So we're in the middle, quite literally, right in the middle of a year-long transition process. And there's been several passages that are relevant for a church in our position, talking about preferences over certain teachers, preferences of certain styles of communication, and certain ways of preaching. So the Corinthian church is saying, I prefer Apollos, or I prefer Paul, or I prefer Peter. And it's causing division. And this has been so prevalent in this series that in our small group, we even had one person speak up and say, I appreciate all of the pastoral transition propaganda that we're getting in this sermon series. Right? And it's true, there's a lot of references to it, but it fits. It's not as if we're putting something into the scripture that's not there. And today is no different. You could almost see today as if I'm preaching directly to myself because of the task that I am undertaking, not just my task, but even the task of our entire pastoral team, our entire deacon team, and every ministry leader that serves in the church. It's relevant for all of us. And the reason that it's relevant is because we typically view promotions, success, as if we're rising the ranks, right? We're going step by step up the ladder, and then when we've reached the top, we can look out at all that we oversee. So this is relevant for us, but that's not what Christian leadership is. So this is important for anyone who might have a desire to be a pastor, anyone who might have a desire to be a deacon, anyone who might have a desire to be a ministry leader of any kind. It's also kind of a cool thing that we're honoring graduates today. Right? At the end of the service, we're going to recognize some people who are graduating various levels of education, moving on, and that's in a sense a promotion as well. So in a way, yeah, congrats. You could see that as, yeah, go ahead. I mean, people are allowed to clap. It's okay. That was weak. If we're going to clap, we should actually clap. Let's. Okay, where was I? Yes, so for you, for graduates, for you who have achieved something, for most of our graduates, the majority of your life success, your promotions, your career success, the things that you're going to do in life are still in your future. And those are things that you should be incredibly excited for. But the world will tell you one thing about success. And today we're going to see in Scripture what it says about success, what it says about promotions and rising the ranks and leadership. So I'm not trying to blunt your excitement over what's to come, but I am trying to help you maintain a perspective that will keep you humble and grateful to the Lord. So we're going to do this in two movements this morning, and we'll probably spend most time on movement one, but movement one displays how the church should regard its leaders. How should I view my leaders? How should I view the pastors of my church, the deacons of my church, the people who lead certain ministry teams? How should I view them? And it does that by painting an image of their position and purpose. And in movement two, we're going to see the external perception and the pressure that we should expect to face from the world as Christian leaders. And together, these two movements effectively dismantle the idea of worldly ambition and flip our understanding of power and success upside down. How many of you have ever received a promotion at some point? Anybody? Raise your hand. Yeah. How many of you would like to receive a promotion? Yeah. Not as many as I thought, but you're just not ambitious, I guess. I don't know. Maybe you're self-employed. You just promote yourself daily, right? You just, yeah, thank you. So they dismantle the idea of worldly ambition. They flip our understanding. This passage flips our understanding of success upside down. Promotions usually come with some type of increase, an increase in pay, an increase in responsibility, an increase in authority, an increase in recognition, or all of the above. Regardless of what form a promotion takes, it's always marked by an increase of some kind. So again, the idea is that you're climbing the ladder, you're going rung by rung, step by step up in an organization or in the world, in society, in recognition. And the image, again, is of you staring down from your perch, overseeing all that's now under your authority. And it's not unlike a king overlooking the kingdom that he has built. And that's not an insult to promotions. That's not an insult to ambition. That's not an insult to trying to do the best you can to advance in your career. That's all good. But what we're going to see is that as much as we try to make biblical leadership like worldly leadership, or the biblical view of leadership, we try to make it mirror the worldly view of leadership, they just aren't the same thing. And so the main idea, as one advances in gospel influence, it is not a promotion, but a willful descent. According to the world, a leader will advance to be over others, but according to God, a leader advances to descend below others in service to Christ. So you can get out your notebooks. If you don't have them out already, you can get your pen ready, and you can open your Bibles. Finally, yeah, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, and I will read the whole passage before we get started, or as we get started. I guess we've already started. I'm struggling this morning. I don't know what's going on. Chapter 4, starting in verse 1. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. And we labor working with our hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. Lord, thank you for your word. I pray that you will help me to communicate this morning. Help me to demonstrate and create this picture that you're presenting in your word, Lord. And I pray that you will use it to influence us to serve one another, to be willing to go lower rather than seeking to go higher. Lord, I pray that you will help us this morning to obey and honor you in the way that we respond to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so to this point in the letter, Paul has addressed countless things. And we see many of the things that Paul has already addressed in 1 Corinthians are actually present right here in the 13 verses that we've read in chapter 4. We see a contrast between wisdom and foolishness. We see how the world's perception of wisdom is so off. He presents the gospel as a mystery or a secret. We see that there will be evaluation and reward that awaits those who are in Christ. We see the importance of humility. And he further addresses why we can only boast in Jesus. All of those things have been present throughout the book of 1 Corinthians, and they continue to be present in this passage. And even still, the core thing that he is addressing, the core problem that Paul is addressing, is the division that the people in Corinth have amongst themselves because of their striving to be above and better than others in the church. The church in Corinth, some of them want to be associated with Apollos because they view Apollos as the greatest and highest teacher there is. So in being associated with him, that puts me over, that makes me better than those who are associated with Paul. And the ones that want to be associated with Paul see him in that same light. It makes them better. They're competing with one another. They're seeking to advance up the ladder, to climb rung by rung up the ladder, and to arrive at being above everyone else. So Paul continues to address this, just like in 1 Corinthians 3:5, when he says, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul?" He says, "Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each." And in verse 1, he's carrying that exact argument forward. And so movement number one in this message is about position and purpose. And Paul first addresses, he says, this is how one should regard us. So in addressing this dysfunction, this being tied to certain teachers and preachers and using it as a point of contention among the church body, he's saying, this is how you should view your teachers. This is how you should view your leaders. This is how you should actually view me and Peter and Apollos and the other apostles. And he gives two ways in which leaders should be regarded. And it's position and purpose. And the first is that the position of a Christian leader is a servant of Christ. The position of a Christian leader is to be a servant of Christ. And there's some nuance there, because there are a few words in the New Testament that are translated as servant. One of those words is diakonos, which that's where we get the word deacon. And it literally just means servant. And it most often refers to servants who are doing tasks. So in the book of Acts, we see the first group of deacons, they're distributing food because some people were being neglected in that food distribution. So they're distributing food, and they're doing that so that the apostles can focus on preaching the word. So diakonos is one word that could be used and is frequently used in the New Testament to describe or to call somebody a servant. But Paul doesn't use that word here. Another word that he could have used is doulos. And that's the word typically translated slave or bondservant. And so this denotes a person who is a fully devoted servant to their master. And you would think that would fit as well. And in a sense, it does. But that's not the word Paul chooses, because neither of those words carry the level of humiliation that Paul is trying to tell the church to regard him with. So he uses a different word. And it's a fun one to say. Huperetes. Can you say that? Huperetes? Yeah. Huperetes. Do what? Nope. And this word, this is the one that he uses, and it literally means under rower. So if you picture a massive wooden ancient warship, all right, so you have this huge ship out on the ocean. It's prepared for battle, okay? And these ships would have been designed in a way where there's several levels of rowers. So you have a top level of rower. And in this top level of rowers, the oars are incredibly long because they have to reach out further to the ocean so that, you know, you can actually touch the water and proceed with force. But these rowers, even though it would have been hard work, even though it would have been incredibly difficult, maybe even more difficult than the other levels of rowers, they had open air. They could be seen. So if you were to look at the ship, there was enough space and open windows and places where you could see the rower on the top level. And these would have been people who had advanced up the ranks. The second level of rowers is right in between. It's just that mid-level. They help in keeping a steady pace. But then there was a bottom level of rowers, a third level of rowers. And they were at the bottom crevice of the ship, where it was dark and no one would know who they are. And it's kind of like the church sound guy, where no one has any idea what they're doing until something goes wrong, right? No one even knows they're there. If everything's going well, no one even knows that this rower is down there. But if they get out of rhythm and something starts going wrong with the ship, that's when you know that they're there. And that's the word that Paul is using to describe himself. He's using this term servant, but under rower. And the under rower on this ship would have the task of remaining in lockstep with the master rower, who they couldn't see, they could just sense the rhythm of the master rower, and they had to keep rhythm with that master rower. No one would know who these people are. No one would ever see them success. No one would acknowledge when they do a good job. They're stuck in a dark, tight space, dependent on a master rower that they couldn't even see face to face. So this is what Paul is saying of himself and Apollos. He's telling the church to regard him and others as unseen and unrecognized servants occupying the lowest position in the church. So how should you regard us? Paul is saying, don't regard us at all. Don't regard us at all. Leadership as a Christian is not about receiving the highest recognition, not about receiving the highest amount of honor or respect or being told how good of a job you're doing, but it's about willingly descending to the depths, the lowest levels of recognition and rank in service to Christ. And you can contrast that with the pattern of leadership in the world, or even contrast that with the pattern of leadership in modern churches. It flips the entire model upside down. We live in a world where we're constantly trying to communicate our own self-importance. We do that through advancing in careers, through titles, through things, even through things that we purchase. We do that through social media and the amount of followers we might have, the types of things that we're sharing and posting in our life. We live in a world where we are constantly trying to communicate and broadcast our own self-importance. And we call that leadership. But the image painted by Paul as he's talking about how to regard him and other Christian leaders is one of self-forgetfulness. The worldly pattern is self-importance. The biblical pattern is self-forgetfulness. You're all ready to sign up for leadership class now, right? And it is difficult. I know that I constantly need to be reminded that in our context here, Community Church in 2026, in June of 2026, 6 months into a transition process, I have to constantly remind myself, like all of us do, that even though we use the language of promotion, that I have a title of co-lead pastor or pastor, or one day maybe that title is lead pastor, whatever that title is, I am not climbing a ladder rung by rung. I am going step by step down into the galley. And it is solely so that I may row in harmony with the master rower while you fix your eyes on him. That's what Christian leadership is. So the first is our position as a servant. And the second label applied to Christian leaders communicates the purpose of Christian leadership. And that is, you're a steward. So a steward, and specifically a steward of the mysteries of God, a steward is somebody in a household who, according to the owner of that household, would have been a slave, but in relation to other slaves of the household, they're a little bit higher rank. But a steward's job was to manage the household, the possession, the possessions, the finances, the belongings of someone else. So the steward was to manage the belongings of another person. And Paul says that the apostles are stewards of the mysteries of God. So Paul is communicating that in Christian leadership, we are to steward something that does not belong to us. We are to manage something that is not inherently ours in terms of possession. We are to steward the mysteries of God, which is the gospel, the secret wisdom of God decreed before the ages, which is now revealed. And the apostles in their stewardship, they received that directly from Christ. In our stewardship, the way that we are to steward that same message is not because we're going to now receive new revelation from Christ, new information or a new message from Jesus. We steward the message that the apostles wrote down for us. We carry forward what has already been revealed and established in the written word. We don't get to innovate the gospel. We don't get to add extra things to it. We don't get to change God's goals or his ambitions or what he's looking to accomplish. Our only task as stewards of the mysteries of God is to carry forward what God has already pronounced. In Titus 1:7, it says, "For an overseer as God's steward." And an overseer is one of the many titles that is applied to an elder or a pastor in Scripture. And so an elder or a pastor is to act as God's steward, which again means we are to approach the work as one managing a household that doesn't belong to us. So you'll probably sometimes hear when somebody becomes the lead pastor of a church or they start a new church, they'll say something like, "I have a church." Or I heard somebody recently talk, and I don't even know where I heard it, but they were talking about somebody they know who had become a pastor, and he says he now has his own church. And I get what people are saying with that, but that's not how it works. Pastors don't have churches. God has a church. It is his household of faith, and the pastors are there to manage and steward it to the best of their ability in honor of him. It is his possession that overseers are to manage as God's steward. And think about how foolish that must be to the world. Think about how absolutely foolish that must seem. So your pastors of this church and pastors of churches across the nation and across the world will spend week after week after week studying Scripture so that we can craft a sermon that we will communicate to you on what the Bible says, hoping that you'll be motivated and prompted to follow it, to obey what the word says, to love God more fully. And we spend all of this time creating content in a society that really loves content, right? But all of this devotion, all of this time is spent creating content that we can never actually own. Because we're stewards, we're managers, we're not creators, we're not owners. There's nothing unique about what is proclaimed from this stage. There's nothing different. There's no piece of life advice that you'll get from this stage that hasn't already been said over the last several centuries of history. Or at least there shouldn't be. And if you do start hearing unique, new, great things from anyone who's speaking on this stage, it's probably time for you to leave. Everything said from this stage is something that's been said before. In light of that, I can see how the world would view the church as foolish. You're devoting yourself to this and you really don't expect to have anything to show for it in terms of ownership or advancement or notoriety or recognition. But that's the picture that Scripture paints of a servant and a steward. But then in another sense, as the church, we should look at the world and we should see how foolish it is to try to throw everything into advancement, into promotion, into living for things that are going to fade and die. The message of the gospel, the word of God, has lasted centuries and will last centuries more and centuries more after that, and centuries more after that. It will not die. It will not fade. We are devoting ourselves to something, yes, we do not own, we cannot claim. You can't look at a pastor and say, oh, how great they are at communicating, how much expertise they have over the scripture. All a pastor ever does is manage what's been given and steward the possession of someone else. And that someone else is Jesus. So we should see how foolish it is. And I'm not knocking podcasts or anything. I love podcasts. I love to read books, and they're helpful. And I hope that you find some that are helpful to you. But how foolish is it for a pastor, a preacher, a Christian leader, whoever, people who claim the title, to try to build a platform taking credit for a message that never actually belonged to them to begin with? How foolish would it be to try to present myself as the keeper of the secrets of God when you have it readily available to you without me? It's foolish to try to lift yourself up, to try to build a reputation, to try to build a platform. I pray that God uses all of the platforms that are out there and all of the podcasts that are out there to build up people's faith and to draw them to himself. But we can't use God's word to build up our own fame. And in another sense, you guys are all stewards too. Even if you won't be preaching to a room full of people, you are to manage what God has entrusted to you. So how do you do that? There's a few ways. God has entrusted you with a message that you are to either give directly or to support the giving and broadcast of that message. So you do that through financial generosity, through supporting the mission of the church, through giving and dedicating the resources that you have to expanding the proclamation of the gospel. You do that through when you arrive on a Sunday morning, through welcoming people, letting them know that you're happy they're here, that you want to pray for them, that you want to be helpful to them. You do that through giving godly advice and counsel to people who need it. You do that through offering words of encouragement to one another. You do that through telling someone else how Jesus has changed your life. You too are stewards of a gift that God has entrusted to you. You are stewards of the mysteries of God, in a sense, and you are to steward that gift well. And no matter the gift you exercise, no matter how you participate in the movement of the gospel, it's not to be used in a self-important manner, but a self-forgetful manner. So if you join the praise band, it's not to demonstrate how awesome you are at your instrument or how great your vocal skills are. It's simply to allow other people to see you praising the Lord so that they might do the same. If you're called to serve on the hospitality team, it's not so that you're known by everyone that walks through the door. It's so that everyone who walks through the door knows that Jesus loves them and they might see him through you. We are to steward the mysteries of God by getting ourselves out of the way. And even though we're all leaders, we're all servants, we're all stewards, we're all leaders, and maybe you wouldn't attribute that title, maybe you wouldn't call yourself a leader. Maybe you're like, well, I don't really consider myself a leader. I don't know what that really means. But the reality is every single person in some sense is a leader. Whether you acknowledge that about yourself or not, everybody is a leader in some sense. Are you a parent? You're a leader of your kids. Are you a husband? You're a leader of your wife. Are you Do you work somewhere? You're a leader of whoever reports to you. Everyone is a leader in some sense. The question is, are you leading well or not in those areas? And so you might not want to see yourself as a leader, and you might be concerned about what would it look like if I actually truly stepped up to lead, to truly step into the role where I can lead. We worry about what others will think. We worry about our performance and how well we might do, our insecurities. And this is where the recognition that we are a steward of something that doesn't belong to us gives freedom. And the reason is because only the owner can judge our performance. Only the owner of this possession can judge how we care for it. Only he gets to decide, did you care for it well or did you not care for it well? So this frees us from several different domains where we will experience judgment. And Paul outlines four different courts where judgment will be passed. But there's only one court that matters. The first one is the court of public opinion. He says, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you, speaking to the church in Corinth. He doesn't say it's nothing. He doesn't say it's absolutely nothing to him, but it is a very small thing. And if you remember in Acts 18, our first week in this sermon series, Paul is actually kicked out of a synagogue where he was preaching. He was expelled from there, and they said, you cannot preach this word anymore. But was he deterred by that? Did he say, oh, I made them so mad, I probably should stop. I probably shouldn't keep doing what I'm doing. No. He set up shop right next door and continued to preach. He didn't care that he made them mad. He didn't care that he upset them. Because only God can judge the performance of someone serving him. We want to be liked. We want to be well thought of. But being a steward of God's possession frees us from needing the approval of people. It frees us from needing to be recognized. It frees us from hoping that everyone likes us, even the people that we're serving. The second court is a court of law, when he says, or by any human court. And Paul would know something about appearing before human courts, about being subject to the judgment of human courts. He was prisoner for years. And even as a prisoner, he went on serving Christ and stewarding the mysteries of God. So not even a court of law could deter him. And then there's this self-judgment, the court of our own mind, our own insecurities, And I can tell you after every sermon, and I would assume that it's probably true for all of the pastors here, that there's things you're like, man, I should have said that. I didn't communicate that well as I thought I could have. I didn't present that as well as I probably could have. And the court of your own mind is very real and active. But being a steward of the mysteries of God frees you from even your own self-judgment. He says, I don't even judge myself. I don't even judge myself. I'm not aware of anything against myself, but that doesn't mean I'm innocent either. And the fourth court is the court that actually matters, and that's the court of the Lord. When he says, it is the Lord who judges me. And Tony talked about this a couple weeks ago in his message, that this is where that evaluation of Christian service takes place, where the true intentions of the heart are revealed, where the true success of ministry is revealed. And it's not measured in numbers. It's not measured in the amount of people that heard you speak. It's not measured in the amount of people that you had interactions with or anything like that, the amount of classes that you taught, or for more famous people, the amount of books that you've written, the amount of views that you have on videos. It is measured by one thing. Were you faithful? Were you faithful with what God entrusted you? And that is the only court that matters. It is the court of God where he judges the true intentions of the heart, and they're revealed. And Paul says, therefore, and he's as an aside, therefore, because we are accountable to God, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul is responding to some of these, some people who are like, man, it seems like there are people who are preaching the gospel out of pride, and they're trying to build up for themselves platforms, and they're trying to do things from selfish ambition and selfish for selfish gain. And they seem to be insulting you, Paul. They don't like what you do. And Paul says this in Philippians 1, 15 through 18. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but there are others who preach from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? So it's like, what of that? What do we make of that? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. So we're free from even judging the motives of the celebrity Christians out there who have huge followings, and we're not really sure if they're genuine or not. We don't even have to judge that. We can trust in Christ to judge that when the time comes. We can just be excited and glory in the fact that regardless of their intentions, in so much as they're preaching the real, true gospel, then the gospel's being preached. The gospel's being proclaimed. Ears are hearing. And if the gospel is being preached, then God will work. So he says, I've applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written. That none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. So he applies servant and steward to himself and Apollos, and he's trying to encourage the Corinthians, the Corinthian church. He's saying, stop acting like fools. Stop putting me against Apollos. Stop competing with one another for the top of the totem pole. Instead, do as we've done and take your place at the bottom. And he's echoing exactly what Jesus taught. The last will be first, and the first will be last. And he goes on to make a pretty sarcastic rebuke that I'm not going to spend a ton of time here. But for who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it. Again, exposing the foolishness of the Corinthian church. You received faith. You did not build it up in yourself. So why are you boasting about it? You received the message of the gospel. You did not will it into existence. Why are you boasting about the preacher? You received financial well-being from the Lord. Why are you boasting in it? You didn't earn it. You didn't do it. Anything you have, anything that is good and can be used for the glory of God, is something that you have received as a gift from God to steward for his glory. Why boast in it? You've received it. It's a gift to you. So to summarize, the Christian life is not a race to the top, but a striving to be regarded as the least of all. And that is what godly ambition and success looks like. Philippians 2:3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. That's Christian leadership. And then, what immediate reward awaits once we become least of all? Once we've descended to the bottom, once we've made our way to the galley, once we've become under rowers, once we've acknowledged that we don't even own the message that we are stewarding, Paul answers that question in movement number 2. And he shows us that the world's perception and pressure will be intense to those who follow Christ. And the first thing that he says, there's two things here. So we've had servant and steward. And now as we look at the perception and pressure, he says we become a spectacle to a watching world. Or if you want to say it even more clearly than that, we become a display of humiliation to a watching world. And the word translated spectacle is where we get our word theater, and it's used in the sense of someone who's being displayed for public humiliation after a general has just conquered them in battle. So they're being paraded through the streets in defeat. They're being paraded through the streets saying, this person's going to die. They're going to be paraded through the streets, and then they're going to be sent into the arena again to die in front of a watching world. That's the picture that Paul is painting when he says spectacle. The more committed to Christ one becomes, the more ridicule we should expect from the world. And if you don't believe that, post something about godly expectations for marriage and sex during the month of June. The Corinthian church viewed Paul as weak, or at least there was a faction within the Corinthian church that viewed Paul as weak. They were repulsed. They wanted the most intellectual. They wanted to be the smartest. They were, in fact, intellectuals according to their own thoughts. And they wanted to be seen as successful and intelligent. So how could I associate with this weak man, Paul? Sure, he preached to us. And Paul even acknowledges that earlier in 1 Corinthians when he says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. He's embraced the humiliation. He's not seeking to make himself more in the eyes of the Corinthian church. He's saying, no, just don't regard me at all. Forget me. Look to Christ. None of us want to be publicly shamed or humiliated, and we have a natural desire to be highly regarded by others. But as we addressed, the Christian life is not one of self-seeking ambition, but one of self-forgetful service, in which we are concerned only with the judgments of Jesus Christ, even as we are paraded through the streets as a display of humiliation to a world that just doesn't get it, that just doesn't see, that just doesn't understand the glory that will come later. And in addition to being a spectacle, Paul also says, we're scum. We are treated as the scum of the earth. And the image here is that the apostles and Christian leaders are essentially the dirt that you sweep out of your kitchen. He is saying that for the sake of the gospel, he has been treated as the lowest of low, disregarded as unvaluable, unimportant, and unnecessary. But he's embraced that. He is reviled, he is persecuted, he has been slandered. All of us, we are discarded, we are disregarded like dirt on the bottom of a shoe. And as hopeful and encouraging as that is, right? I do actually want to encourage you. And that's with this. This is where we find our hope. This is where we find the encouragement to actually allow ourselves to be lowered to the depths that Paul is communicating here, to actually glory and rejoice in the fact that we are seen as a spectacle and as scum. And that is this: the world hates you, but Christ loves you. That is that the world throws you out and discards you, but Christ holds you close. The world tears you down, but Christ builds you up. And if you want to look and see what it actually means to allow yourself to be lowered to the lowest levels, to the depths of human existence, then you look no further than Jesus Christ. Because no matter how far we descend, no matter how far we seek to descend in service to Christ, we have to know and acknowledge that Jesus Christ descended further in service to you. And he is the perfect picture of self-forgetfulness. And we can only see that picture come to fruition in him. Jesus is the perfect servant. Mark 10:45 says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus is the perfect steward. He even says, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day." Jesus was a spectacle of humiliation to a watching world. Luke 23:48 says, "And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts." And fourth, Jesus was regarded as scum. Isaiah 53:3 gives a prophecy of the coming Messiah. It says, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not." Everything that we are to be as Christians is to be in the likeness of Christ. We are to descend to the depths because Christ first modeled descending to those depths for us. Christ stepped down from glory, entered into human existence, and lived a perfect life and received no recognition from the world for his perfection. He received no honor, no glory from a watching world. And in fact, he was treated like a criminal. He was treated like the scum of the earth when he was beaten, when he was ridiculed, when he was mocked, and then he was hung on a cross to die like a criminal. And had it not been for someone requesting his body, he would have also been discarded out to be with the criminals, with the other dead bodies. But he was placed in a tomb. And as he sunk to the lowest of depths, even to the grave, he also stood up and walked out of those lowest of depths and has ascended and taken his place at the right hand of God. And only he has the ability to say, "Good job, well done, good and faithful servant." So Christian leadership is descending to the depths in the manner of Christ, sacrificing your worldly ambitions to make Christ known, sacrificing your need for recognition to make Christ known. Jesus, the perfect servant, Jesus, the perfect steward, Jesus, a spectacle to the world, and Jesus, even as scum. That's who we worship. That's who we praise. And because he accomplished something that no one else can do, he frees us to live for him, regardless of what success looks like in our lives. Because one day, because of what he did, because of the fact that he lowered himself, we will one day be glorified with him. And we can look to that day and never need any recognition from the world. Because he holds us close, he builds us up, and he will one day glorify us with him. Charles Spurgeon says this, "A sorry life your master had. You see, all the filth in the earth's kennels was thrown at him by sacrilegious hands. No epithet was thought coarse enough, no terms hard enough. He was the song of the drunkard, and they that sat in the gate spoke against him." This was the reproach of Christ. And when you think of the reproach of Christ, never look at his crucifixion, at his ridicule, at his death, and even his resurrection and sitting in glory without knowing that he accomplished that and he did those things for you. He did those to lift you up. So may we lower ourselves to lift others up. for the glory of Jesus. Lord, thank you for everything that you have done for us. Thank you that you have willingly lowered yourself, that you came into our world, that you lived perfectly, that you accepted the ridicule, that you accepted the humiliation, the insults, that you accepted being hung on a cross and even willingly subjected yourself to it. Lord, may we follow in your footsteps, follow your example, but even more than that, may we have faith in what you've accomplished. May we believe that you did all of that so that we can know you, and one day we will be out of this world with you. Lord, we praise you that you have made yourself, that you made yourself lowly so that we may be lifted up, and may we do the same for our fellow believers and for those who we don't even know yet. Lord, may we be an example of humiliation to a watching world, that you may be glorified and known above all else. In Jesus' name, amen.